Thank you so much to Kev and the team for leading us today, and good morning, everyone. So good to see you all on this Good Friday. It's good to be back from Turkey. We had a great time there with the team, a fantastic time, as Kevin mentioned, following in the footsteps of Paul and seeing the New Testament come alive. Of course, there were a couple of bombings to keep things interesting, but we survived, and here we are to tell the tale. And so what we're going to be doing is, in the coming weeks, we'll have an evening service dedicated to some feedback, and we'll show you some photographs, some pictures, tell you some stories, and hopefully whet your appetite to come on the next one, because there will be more coming up in the future, and it will be fantastic if you could join us on that one. Right, being Good Friday, what else can you preach about other than the cross of Jesus Christ? And so, if you know Latin, I study Latin at school, and the one word I know about Latin is the word crux. And if someone's giving a speech or wanting to say something important, they always say, well, the crux of the matter is, meaning the most important thing I want to say is this or this or this. And so on Good Friday, we always get to the crux of the matter, the most important thing, and that is the cross, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. And so if you've got your Bible with you, won't you turn, please, in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. And if you don't know where that is, just ask Kevin. He knows exactly where to find it. It's stuck between Daniel and Joel, if that helps you. Does that give you a clue? If all else fails, go to the index and just check it, just find it somehow. Hosea chapter 1. Very difficult passage, Charmaine, but I'm sure, just bear with me. Yeah, in the New Imagination Version. Okay, there we go. Hosea chapter 1. Now, you know, as you'll probably recognize, it's not a passage you normally associate with Easter, but as we go along, it's going to become very clear to you as to why I chose this particular passage of Scripture. And for those who enjoy history, you'll know that this prophetic book, Hosea, was written 700 years prior to the birth and death of Jesus Christ. In a sense, Hosea is looking forward prophetically to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our context, especially the death of Christ 2,000 years later. And then just to help us, we'll divide the passage into three sections. We'll call the first section our wayward hearts. We'll call our second section the judgment of God. And we'll save the best until last. We'll call the third section an extraordinary redeemer. So let's read up Hosea chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." And so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo Ruhuma," which means not loved. "For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow or sword or battle or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." And so after she had weaned Lo Ruhuma, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, "Call him Lo Ami," which means not my people. "For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank that your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, your word brings life and direction to our situations. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we sit under your word that you would give us attentive and receptive hearts, and you would speak into our lives powerfully this morning by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Right, well, let's get stuck into our first section, and that would be our wayward hearts. Now, you can see there in verse 2 that Hosea is instructed by God to marry Gomer. And he wants him to marry Gomer for a particular reason. He wants Hosea, you may have noticed, as we went through the first couple of verses, to experience firsthand what it's like to be married to someone who doesn't love you back. He wants Hosea to experience what it feels like to be married to someone who's got no intention of being faithful to you, even though you are faithful to them. And over the years, they have not just one, but multiple affairs, given themselves and their body and their time to other men or other women, as it may be the case. And God is wanting Hosea to experience this pain and humiliation to illustrate a massively important point, which we'll get to at the end of the message. And so Hosea goes ahead and obeys the word of the Lord. He meets Gomer. He gets married. She conceives. She gives birth to a son. And they become a family. And at this stage of the story, nothing really seems abnormal. Everything seems pretty much on track. But it's after the birth of the first child that everything begins to go pear-shaped. Because what happens is Gomer's love and commitment to her husband begins to wane. Her commitment drops off. And she begins, like God knew she would, to pursue other relationships with other men outside the context of this marriage. And of course, she ends up having two children that, of course, are illegitimate. They're not Hosea's, but they're from other men. And folk, I want to suggest at this point that we push pause and just say this is probably every single person's worst nightmare on the day they get married. When you're standing in front of the pastor and you're saying your vows to your potential spouse, it's your worst nightmare that this could ever come to pass, that the person you are marrying is going to be not just unfaithful once to you, but relentlessly, consistently, over the course of your marriage, giving himself or herself to other women. This is the worst thing anybody could ever experience in the context of marriage. And yet this is exactly what God allows Hosea to experience. Well, things do get worse because Gomer, after a period of time, decides to leave Hosea. In fact, she figures her life will be far better in the arms of other lovers than her own husband. They'll provide for me, she thinks. And so she leaves Hosea and pursues her other lovers. Of course, it doesn't work out. They leave her, they forsake her, they don't provide for her. And so what does she do? Like most women in that situation may do, she turns to a life of prostitution. I mean, can you imagine the humiliation for Hosea, an esteemed prophet of God, somebody everybody knows in the town, seeing his wife on the streets, selling herself to other men in the city? Can you imagine the ridicule? Oh, Hosea, where's your wife tonight? You know, which street you're working tonight, Hosea? Who knows, maybe she'll give you a 10% discount. You know, this kind of thing. Just this mockery, this humiliation. Because the prophet's wife has been unfaithful to him, not just once or twice, but multiple times, and now she's selling herself to other men in the same city where Hosea lives. Well, you're probably thinking as you sit there now this morning, surely, Mark, surely things can't get any worse for this poor chap. But they do. Because Gomer now has got herself into debt. She can't meet her monthly expenses. She's got no guaranteed income. And so what does she do? She sells herself as a slave. She puts herself on the market to be bought as a slave. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a while. But friends, to set the scene, this is a terrible story. Isn't it? This is not a good story yet. This is a story of unrelenting unfaithfulness. This is a story of someone who cannot be committed to her husband. This is someone who walks the road of repeated disobedience. And God's allowing the story to unfold, to set the scene, to show you and me something incredibly, incredibly powerful. In fact, more powerful than you could ever imagine as you sit there this morning. There's something coming your way in the next 20 minutes that's going to blow your mind and allow you to leave this building in absolute awe of Jesus Christ. But Gomer makes these bad decisions. It's a story of someone who just keeps on going around the same old mountain, making bad decisions until they reach absolute rock bottom. And I challenged the first service congregation, and I said, in the service, there may be someone like Gomer. And for whatever reason in your life, you've just made repeatedly bad decisions. Over and over again, you've chosen the wrong option, the wrong decision. And today, in a sense, you're reaping the consequences of those rotten decisions. And like Gomer, maybe you feel, man, I've reached rock bottom. Is there any way I can come back from this situation? Is there a possibility God could ever restore me, ever love me? Is there hope for my life? And this is the story that unfolds. That for those who have reached rock bottom, for those who are tempted to even give up on life and give up on God and give up on ever thinking their future could be blessed, the story of Hosea and Gomer is there to remind you that in Jesus Christ there is always hope, and there is always grace, and there is always possibility for a new beginning. But it also shows us the danger, friends, of us pursuing foreign gods. Because what God's trying to show Hosea is this: as your wife that you love has walked away from you, has been unfaithful to you, Hosea, I'm showing you that my people, those that I love, my chosen nation, Israel, my beloved, they've walked away from me. And the pain and humiliation you're feeling, Hosea, is the pain and humiliation I'm feeling as I see my people who should be loving and worshiping and following me, loving and worshiping and serving foreign gods, setting their souls to idols and living lives of absolute godlessness and unfaithfulness. And so, folk, what we realize from this story is sin is serious. It's not serious simply because we miss the mark of God's holiness or we break the rules. In fact, what we see from this story is sin is serious because it breaks the heart of God. We know as parents, those of us who've got kids, grandparents with grandchildren, it breaks the heart of a mom or a dad to see their son or their daughter leave home and walk a road of sin and rebellion. You spend nights on your knees waiting for that person to come back from wherever they've been, hoping they're going to be okay. It breaks your heart to see a son or a daughter walk a road of rebellion, and it breaks the heart of God to see His beloved children, His sons and daughters, leaving Him the fountain of life and pursuing other false gods that promise life but produce death. And so sin is serious, not just because you break the rules, my friend, but because you break the heart of a God who loves you with an everlasting love. Look what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Can you see what he's saying? This is spiritual adultery. You've left your lover, you've left your creator God, the fountain of living water. And you say, "God, you know what? I'm going to dig my own wells. I'm going to dig my own cisterns. I'm going to try and find satisfaction for life on my own." And maybe you're like the prodigal son. You walk down that road that promised so much life. And when you got to the end of it, all you found was a pigsty that brought you death. We've all walked a wayward road, the Bible says, my friends. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have walked the road at some stage or another that Gomer walked. Which leads us to our second point, which is the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is expressed in three names. In fact, the names of the three children that we find in this text. The first name, or the first child, is Jezreel. And Jezreel, by definition, means scattered. And that's very significant because if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that God's design, God's dream was to gather His people, the people of Israel, into what we call the Promised Land. You've heard of that? The land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was purchased and a land that was designed for the children of God to enjoy as an inheritance forever and forever and forever. And so what God says now is, my friends, you are prepared to forsake your inheritance. You're selling yourself short. You're giving up the land of milk and honey. And instead of gathering you together, like I plan to do, I'm going to scatter you throughout the nations of the earth. What a tragedy. I wonder how many of us this morning can say, you know what? We have given up our promised land. That blessed life that God had designed for us. The life of living under God's protection. The life of living under God's leadership. The life that is filled with God's peace and God's purpose. We've left that life to pursue empty cisterns that held no water. And so God says, I'm going to judge you, Israel, for your unfaithfulness by scattering you throughout the world. The second child's name was Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And you can see it in the text. God says to His people, His beloved Israel, He says, you know what? Because you've been unfaithful, because you've sold yourself to idols and false gods. He says, I can no longer love you. You're no longer loved, Israel. It says in the Bible, not loved. How tragic for the God of creation to speak those words over your life. I'm scattering you. And you are no longer loved by me. The final child's name is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. God says, you know what? You are supposed to be my people, my chosen nation, my royal priesthood, the apple of my eye. Now I'm scattering you. I no longer love you. And you're no longer my people. Friends, this is the judgment of God. But just in case you thought you were coming to a sermon full of bad news, just hold on to your seats. Because what you're going to hear now in the next 10 minutes, I promise you, is going to send you through this roof. And you may be tempted to shout out something good. You know, if you're preaching the African churches like I sometimes do, if you're preaching well, they just go, amen, amen, amen. If you're preaching badly, they say, help him, Jesus, help him, Jesus. I'm telling you right now, the next 10 minutes, you guys are going to be saying amen, because this news is the most incredible news any preacher could ever share. And it's coming your way now in 10 minutes. Because it leads us to our final point for this morning, which is we have an extraordinary Redeemer. We're getting warmed up. We have an extraordinary Redeemer. And I'm reading verse 10 to you of our text. Now, bearing in mind, God just spoken about the judgment. Not loved. I'm going to scatter you. No longer my people. Judgment. Ah. But in the next breath, God says this in verse 10. He says, yet, or your Bible might say, but the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. I'm actually enjoying this sermon myself, even though I'm preaching it. Let's get to Hosea chapter 3. To Hosea chapter 3, and you're going to see how this whole thing works out. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Although they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And so I bought her, I redeemed her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a litha of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. Now, folk, remember the situation. Gomer has humiliated her husband, both publicly and privately. She's had multiple affairs with other men. She's had illegitimate children. She's been a prostitute. She's now put herself on the market as a slave. And what does Hosea do? Reject her? Write her off? No. Hosea goes to the town square to find her, to love her, to redeem her, to buy her back. This is amazing, amazing, amazing love. You see, in those days, slaves, as you may know, were always stripped naked. And they were placed in the town square where men will walk by and see them in their nakedness and their vulnerable state. Lined up, woman after woman after woman, naked, vulnerable, exposed. And men would look and bid for the woman they wanted to incorporate into their household as a slave, a sex slave. And so here was Gomer, vulnerable, naked, exposed, at the lowest point of her life. I can only imagine how she must have felt in that situation. And God says, you know what, Hosea, I'm calling you to go to the town square where your wife is standing naked, vulnerable, and exposed. And I'm asking you to take her back, to buy her back. And so Hosea goes and the bidding begins. And you know how an auction happens. You've got an auctioneer. You've got people bidding for whatever products on offer. And so in this situation, there's a Gomer, naked, exposed. And the first person says, 10 shekels of silver. The next person might say, no, I go for 11. No, I go for 12. And all of a sudden, Gomer hears a voice she never, ever expected to hear again. In the midst of the crowd, she hears a voice she recognizes, the voice of her husband. And he says, no, I bid 14. Ah, somebody else says, I match you on 14. Gomer says, no. Hosea says, no, I go for 15. 15 shekels of silver. I want that lady back. And so the auctioneer says, well, going once, going twice. Gomer is sold to Homer. To Homer Simpson. No, to Hosea, I mean. And the Bible says she was sold for 15 pieces of silver, which in our currency equals $2,000 US or 30,000 rand. 30,000 rand to buy his beloved wife back. Friends, I wonder what was going through Gomer's mind at this point. There she is. She knows what she's done. She's humiliated Hosea publicly, privately. She's exposed, she's naked, she's vulnerable, she's broken. How's this guy going to treat me? Does he want revenge? Does he want to hurt me? She must have been terrified. At the same time, maybe hopeful. Maybe he'll show me grace. But there's no guarantee. Well, to her absolute amazement and surprise, she receives probably the kindest words any man has ever spoken to a woman. Verse 3, then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will behave the same way towards you. Friends, this is unfailing love. This is incredible love. This is amazing love. As I prepared this message this morning, I thought through it. I said to myself, surely one of our worst nightmares is that we would be exposed publicly. And for the world to see us at our very worst. All of us do our best to keep certain things under control. We don't want to be vulnerable, exposed, humiliated in front of other people. So all of us have some sort of boundary that we put up to maintain our composure and to let people have a good impression of who we are. Can you imagine if you were standing in the town square, exposed, humiliated, naked, broken, and the whole world's watching you? Surely that's everybody's worst nightmare, and that's exactly where Gomer found herself. But I'll tell you, my friends, on that day, in that town square, Gomer at her very worst had no doubt that she was loved by Hosea. Hosea was willing to sacrifice 30,000 rand and more if he needed to outbid all the others in order to have his beloved back. Can you see where this is going? Can you see the cross of Jesus beginning to emerge? You see, friends, in this story, Hosea represents Jesus. Gomer represents all of us. All of us are Gomers, living with wayward hearts, repeatedly being unfaithful to God, loving and following other gods, bringing pain to the heart of God. And I know that because Isaiah says this, all of us, not some of us, all of us, Mark Morrell included, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, not some of us, every single one of us, to his own way. Yet, God has never given up on us. My friend, you may have given up on God. God has never given up on you. And he never will give up on you. And God didn't send a prophet like Hosea to redeem you, to save you. God sent his best, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, listen to this. When we reached our lowest point, at our very worst, as we stood naked, humiliated, broken in our town square, on that day, Jesus didn't walk away. On that day, Jesus didn't bid 15 shekels of silver. On that day, Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. On that day, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, became sin for you. On that day, Jesus Christ loved you like no one else has ever loved you before. While you were still an enemy of God, Christ died for you. This is love. This is the message of Easter. And this is the message that the whole world needs to hear. God has purchased us back. God has redeemed us. God has rescued us. God has made a way for us, not by paying 15 shekels of silver or 30,000 bucks, but God has paid for your life, my friends, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is not that you love God. This is that God loved you with an everlasting, unquantifiable love. Jesus has paid our debt in full. It is finished. There is nothing left to do. There is nothing left to pay. Jesus Christ has covered our shame at the cross. You know what? He promises to be with us, not for many years. Jesus Christ promises to be with us until the very end of the age. And then once you cross the mark from this life into the next, he promises to be with you for all of eternity. I don't know what else to say, my friends. We have an extraordinary redeemer, unquantifiable, unimaginable love that can't be earned, it can't be deserved, but it can be received. And I just pray this morning that whether you be like Gomer, having walked a road of brokenness and pain and heartache and humiliation, that in your brokenness today, you would open your arms wide and receive the love of Christ that flows like a mighty river from Calvary. I just can't think of any better way to close our service this morning than to turn our attention to the Lord's table. I think it's the most incredibly powerful way to finish the service. You know, the Bible says that one night Jesus was having a dinner meal, a supper meal with his closest friends. As they do in the Middle East there, they sit around on the floor, no table. You sit around with a table in the middle and you eat and you share your food together. And as those discovered who came to Turkey with me now last week, that every meal in the Middle East consists of bread. There's always some bread that is part of every meal. And so Jesus, in the midst of that meal, he reached over and took a piece of bread and said something which maybe that time was difficult to understand. He took the bread, the Bible says, and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, his closest friends, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then the Bible says a little time later, after they had enjoyed their meal, he took the cup. And again, he spoke some profound and powerful words. He said, "This cup is a symbol. It's a symbol of my blood, which will be poured out for the sins of the world. As often as you eat the bread and you drink this cup," the Lord says, "you proclaim my death until I come again." And folk, I tell you what, today, on the 25th of March 2016, all around the world, in every nation you can imagine, people like you are meeting this morning in different churches around the world, and they're partaking of the bread and they're drinking of the cup because they worship and love and remember the same Jesus Christ that gave his life as a ransom for many. I want you to reflect as you receive the elements this morning about the story we spoke about today. This incredible love, this incredibly deep and passionate love that was poured out for your salvation, for your redemption. How else can you respond to that kind of love other than saying, "Jesus, I leave those broken cisterns. I leave those broken wells that I've tried to dig for myself. I leave that road of compromise and lack of commitment. And Lord, I choose to bring myself back to a place of love, devotion, worship, where I am truly yours and you are truly mine." As you receive the elements, won't you take some time on your own to make that decision? And I pray for an unusual sense this morning, an extraordinary sense in your heart of this incredible, deep, passionate love of God. Eat of the bread in your own time, and together, once you've finished that, we'll drink of the cup together. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." What kind of world? A perfect world full of perfect people? No. A world full of people like us. Gomers, wayward, sinful, broken, humiliated people. "For God so loved that world that he gave," not a prophet, but "he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ should never perish, but have everlasting life." We drink with grateful hearts. Father, it's been good to be in your presence this morning. In fact, Lord, it's been more than good. It's difficult to describe. It's been amazing. It's been wonderful. Lord, we are so in awe of your love and your grace this morning. The grace that sent Jesus Christ to redeem us in our most weakest, brokenest, dysfunctional state, You rescued us, you loved us, you bought us back, not with shekels of silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you, we worship you, we declare there is no one like you. And Father, we ask that your kingdom would come, the reign, the rule of Jesus Christ, in our lives, our homes, our marriages, our families, this nation and the world. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, dear friends, may you go in peace. May the peace of God go with you. And even as you leave, may you leave with an unusual sense of the presence and the love and the grace of God covering your life. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen.